In Hebrews chapter 13, the author of Hebrews says that he's written a few words of exhortation. And as we've been looking at this New Testament letter, we have seen that it's all about Jesus. We've heard again and again that Jesus is better. I hope you've grasped that better is one of the key words in understanding the book of Hebrews. Jesus, better than the angels, better than Moses. Jesus brings rest for the soul, better than any rest which Israel had experienced during the Old Covenant. Jesus says to us tonight, come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is a better high priest. Better high priest than Aaron and all his line. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who lives in the power of an endless life. The blood and sacrifice offered by Jesus is better than all the blood and sacrifices offered by the Old Testament priests. Jesus, the better priest, serves now at the right hand of God. We worship in spirit and truth in the new covenant, which is better than the worship in the old temple in Jerusalem under the old covenant. Mount Zion is better than Mount Sinai. So everything about Jesus is better. Why? Well, Christians know tonight Jesus' sacrifice for their sin is once for all. Once for all is another key word, understanding what the book of Hebrews is saying. Jesus' sacrifice is once for all. Once for all time, never to be repeated. No more sacrifices needed. No more need for an altar. No more need for a priest at an altar offering a sacrifice. No, because in Jesus we have everything we need for everlasting salvation. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have everything we need to be accepted before God. So Hebrews tells us Jesus is the final word of God in these last days. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Angels worship him. Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation, who was made perfect through suffering. Jesus is the one who became flesh, that he might die in our place, and by death, by his death on the cross, free us from the fear of death. Jesus is the one superior to Moses, as a son is superior to a servant. Jesus is the sympathetic high priest who opens the way for us to the throne of grace. Jesus is the one who saves for all time those who draw near to God through faith in him. Jesus is the mediator of a new blood-bought covenant to secure for all who trust in him that our sins are forgiven. Thank God, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are forgiven. The law of God is written on our hearts by the Spirit. And we believe God's promise that God will be our God and we are his people forever. Jesus is the one who by his blood purifies our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus is the one who put an end to all sacrifices by putting away sin once for all through the sacrifice of himself. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He has sat down at the right hand of God, and he awaits the day till all his enemies will be made his footstool. Jesus is the one who will never leave us nor forsake us, but will help us forever. So over and again, over and over, the author of Hebrews keeps talking about Jesus, directing our attention and our focus to him. And we know he's concerned about something. He's concerned that some of the Hebrew believers were being tempted to turn back. And he's concerned that they will leave Jesus and go back, return to Moses. He's concerned that they'll give up on persevering in faith because they are suffering persecution. And we know that in many nations tonight, God's people are being severely tried and persecuted. And we pray for the persecuted church. As we read this letter, we realize that this is something that has happened to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ down through the centuries. The author here is concerned that they will leave Jesus because in the Roman Empire, it was easier to be a Jew than it was to be a Christian. So over and again, the author of Hebrews exhorts his audience and exhorts us, stick with Jesus. There's nothing better than Jesus. There's no one better than Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Believe, stick, keep faith, keep trusting in him. And that's been an exhortation we've heard over and again. Pay careful attention, do not drift away. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Do not harden your hearts. Be careful not to fall short of entering his rest. Hold firmly to the faith you profess. Be mature in the faith. Remember those earlier days when you stood your ground. Do not throw away your confidence. Christians are people then whose faith is in Jesus alone for their acceptance before God, but faith that is more than just a set of head knowledge beliefs. Faith is more than just knowing certain facts about Jesus. Real heart faith is a living faith that produces a change of life. So in these closing chapters of Hebrews, where the writer exhorts believers to live for Christ, that is lived out as you run the race, he says, as you endure hardship, as you pursue peace with all people and be holy, as you worship God in an acceptable way with reverence and godly fear, as you love one another, as you show hospitality, as you honor marriage, as you keep your lives free from the love of money and be content. Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange, weird teachings. No, offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Obey church leaders. Pray for them. Now, we know that it's often said that words are cheap. That it's easy for Christians to pledge faith and obedience to Jesus, but hard to actually offer it, particularly when we are being pressured in certain areas to turn away from what the Bible teaches. When obedience to the word of God is difficult, when our loyalties are tested, when it means to stand for the word of God in a society that wants to throw away the word of God. Now, it sounds rather strange for us that in the midst of such pressures, the author of Hebrews speaks of having a good conscience. But the Bible shows us that many times God's people speak that way, not as a claim to sinlessness, but it's rather this appeal to integrity, to keep trusting in Jesus and keep living by the word of God, even when the world around seems to be going in the opposite direction. And although every Christian is still a sinner, the Christian wants to live in keeping with God's commandments, even if the world is pushing and going in the opposite direction. So in Psalm 26, verse 1, the psalmist says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity." Now that's a statement made by a man whose great sins are known to us. Adultery, deceit, even murder. And yet at heart, he wants to live for God deep down, even when all around him things seem to be giving way. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Now that's a statement made by a man who's also said that even as a Christian, sin dwelt in him, and he longed to be delivered. "O wretched man that I am," he said, "who will deliver me from this body of death?" So even real sin and failure in our lives doesn't mean that deep down and at heart, there's not a real longing to live a real Christian life, even when it's hard, when it's difficult, when the world is pushing us in a different direction, to live for Christ and his kingdom, that city that has foundations. And the author of Hebrews recognizes to do that, he needs, and his readers needed, and we need, God's grace. God's help, God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us living for Christ. And so I want to outline a course of action from these remarks of the preacher of Hebrews as he's coming towards a conclusion of his letter. And the first exhortation is to obey the word of God. That must be a matter of specific commitment before the Lord. If you're going to live as a Christian in a world that is pushing you in the opposite direction, where are you going to get your guidance from? You need this commitment that your conscience will be captive to the word of God. Obey the word of God. Listen to how it's put in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, most many believers don't encourage and encounter the authority of elders in a direct way. Probably few people have had elders come directly, personally, to say, stop doing something, or start doing something. Some are addressed in that personal, direct way. And I hope what's been said has contributed to your spiritual health. But every believer who's seeking to live for Jesus Christ will be addressed by a preacher bringing the word of God from a pulpit like this one, Sunday after Sunday, Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening. And that's in the preacher's mind here, as we gather from verse 22, where he explicitly exhorts them, bear with his word of exhortation, take to heart his word of exhortation. And I know that there are some who are seeking to live the Christian life in that way, conscious that every Lord's Day, hearing the word of God, they want, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to obey it. People who will leave this building or who will listen online, as it is at the moment, to hear the word of God and have this holy determination that the word of God will do something in their life, that they will only be hearers of it, but they'll be doers of it. Now, sometimes we are not as clear-headed about that as we should be. To say, I'm going to hear the word of God, and then I want it to shape my life. My thoughts, my words, my deeds. I want them to be changed according to the word I've heard. Which also involves personal reading of the Bible, of course. Because there are others, and if we are all brutally honest with ourselves, there are times when we are not so intentional. When we hear the word of God and we are not thinking to ourselves, this is what God wants me to know. This is what God wants me to believe. This is what God wants me to do. But if we're going to rightly hear in this practical way, the word of God then addresses the Christian life in that practical way, and it involves taking to heart what we hear from the Bible and then say, now how can I put this into practice in my life? Someone has defined preaching like this. Preaching is, it's said, the event of God bringing to an audience a Bible-based, Christ-related, life-impacting message. Let me say that again. It's a good definition. Preaching is the event of God bringing to an audience a Bible-based, is what the preacher is saying, based on the Bible. A Christ-related, is it bringing us to Jesus Christ? But then this life-impacting message. Life-impacting. If the word of God is living and active, it must produce living and active thoughts. And living and active aspirations, desires, longings, and then living and active, changing us as we hear that word, as we take it to heart. Listen to Robert Murray McShane, that great Scottish preacher. When Jesus makes us holy, it is by writing his word in our hearts. And then he quotes what Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. He goes on to say, when a mother nurses her child, she not only bears it in her arms, but holds it to her breast and feeds it with the milk of her own breast, so does the Lord. He not only holds the soul, but he feeds it with the milk of his word. The words of the Bible are just the breathings of God's heart. He fills the heart with these to make us like himself. So when the believer comes to the word of God, is it with this serious intention to believe and then to put it into practice? That's the key. Richard Baxter said, that's the key in a congregation, that they have this sense of hearing the word of God and having dealings with the Holy Spirit, considering matters of practical importance. Not enough then just discussing afterwards, was the sermon good or was it bad? But how can I put that sermon into practice in my life? So this highly intentional and focused way. George Herbert, the English poet, said about sermons, sermons are dangerous things. None goes out of church as he came in, but goes out either for better or for worse. That's striking, isn't it? Sermons are dangerous things. None goes out of church as he came in, but goes out either better or worse. Tonight, will you, after hearing this message, go out into life better or worse? Growing in grace, trusting in Jesus Christ, more desiring to live for him, or further away from Jesus Christ, not trusting him, with no holy aspirations for God? So the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us, as he exhorted his original hearers, make it your pledge to hear the word of God, to believe it and to obey it, to put it into practice, to see your life changed by the word of God. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, the Christian then submits him, herself, willingly, enthusiastically, to the authority of the word of God, taking it to heart. Because Jesus said it's through that truth we are sanctified and changed from one degree of glory to another. So don't drift away from Jesus, the author of Hebrews is saying. Don't abandon Jesus. Don't turn back to Moses. No, keep trusting him and keep hearing his word and be changed by it. Obey the word of God. Then the second thing he says here, obey the word of God, pray to the living God. Isn't it striking that here the author of Hebrews asks these believers to pray for him, verse 18. Pray for us, he says, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Pray for us. And then that great benediction, that blessing in verses 20 and 21 that breathe the spirit of prayer. He prayed for those to whom he was sending the epistle, and he asked them to pray for him. And when we make that a priority, pray to the living God, we are blessed in two particular ways. First, we are blessed because we begin to live other-centered lives. If you pray often and sincerely for others, it will help you not to live so much for self, not to live so much for sin, not just to live for this world. By making a point to say, I'm going to pray to the living God, I'm going to pray for others, that's taking a stand against the self-centeredness of this world that so often weakens the Christian life. Jesus has summoned his people to love others as he loved others, and that indeed people outside the community of faith will know we are Christians by our love. And if we truly love others, we will make it a point to pray for others. And nothing is more likely then to lead us into this life of living for Christ in a world that's pushing us in the opposite direction when we make it a matter of great importance that we will pray to the living God. Yes, we pray that God will help us and be with us. We pray for ourselves and our families, but to have this focus too, to pray for others. Some who are encountering struggles in the Christian life are praying about sins that they want to put to death. And true godliness is never accomplished piecemeal, saying to God, well, deal with me in this area of life, in my church life, but in this area, my home life, or my work life, or my pleasure life, those parts of my life I'm going to keep for myself. No, if you want to grow in Christ-likeness, there must be that universal obedience. Church life, family life, work life, pleasure life, all under the kingship of Christ. You can't say, I'm going to get holy in this one area of life, but all the others I'll keep for myself. So if you have sins of the flesh that need battering and breaking, yes, by all means, cry to the living God and pray to him that he will help you. And as you pray for others and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you find that what happens is God will lay the axe to the root of many of your sins. And sometimes the best way to rid the life of evil is to crowd it out. Crowd it out with good. Crowd it out with prayer and the word of God. And then there's little room for it to return. That's why I often encourage people to make a start by joining a prayer meeting. You can join one of our Zoom prayer meetings when we pray and study the Bible together on a Monday or Thursday evening. And here at Kensett Evangelical Church, we covet your prayers. We echo the words of Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. I was on my way to get my car serviced last week. And a funny thing happened. Someone had broken down just near the garage I was taking my car to. And a mechanic from the garage saw that I'd stopped where this car had broken down and came over to where we were. And he knew I was bringing my car in for a service, but he looked at this car that had broken down. And the driver asked him, could he discover what the problem was? Why had his car broken down and how much would it cost to fix it? And I smiled because the mechanic looked at it and with a very serious face he said to the man, this particular model tends to lose power when it runs out of petrol. Why is the church in Jesus Christ, Church of Jesus Christ in the UK, lost power? Is it because we've run out of petrol? We've run out of prayers? If we commit ourselves to pray, we strengthen that principle in our lives and in church life. That dependence on the Lord is at the foundation of the Christian life. It's at the foundation of contentment. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. With him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, you will know what I'm talking about. Prayer strengthens and underlines our dependence on God. It's contrary to our pride. It's contrary to our self-centeredness. It's contrary to the idea that we can make it and do it and sort everything else out on our own. All around us, day after day, day after day, day after day, we are being pressured and told, live life by your own power and by your own strength. But when we pray and turn our hearts to God, it underlines for us this conviction that we depend on the Lord for everything. And surely that's at the foundation of a holy life. Keep looking to the Lord for grace. Keep looking to the Lord for help in prayer. Keep looking to the Lord. Don't neglect the place of prayer. Obey the word of God. Pray to the living God. And I would echo the words of the author of Hebrews here. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. So obey the word of God, pray to the living God, and then thirdly, keep a good conscience before God. Obey the word of God, pray to the living God, keep a good conscience before God. Now we know that the author of Hebrews speaks of this good conscience. And that's a great thing to be able to say, especially when you know you're a sinner. This man certainly knew that he was a sinner. He knew that the things that he should do and that he wanted to do, that he wasn't doing. And he knew there were things he should not do and did not want to do, but still he did them. And yet he can say, as he says here in verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. In other words, he was living a real Christian life in this world. Serious, devout, prayerful, obedient. When he stumbled, when he sinned, as he often did, he confessed and repented of his sins. And he received forgiveness of them. And then went on in the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking to live for Jesus Christ. So he didn't live with the cloud of sin hanging over him. Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. I don't know if you've heard that saying. In other words, when you're convicted of sin, don't wait. Confess it. Ask God to cleanse you. Don't leave it. We are confident that we have a good conscience, he says. He knew that respecting what he had written to these people, that what he had done in writing to them, he had done what he should have done, what he should have written. He'd acted lovingly, responsibly. He wasn't saying that he was sinless, but his conscience was clear. Well, here's something to think about in our lives this evening. Live so you can have a good conscience. When you're thinking about what to do, when you are being tempted to do something that's wrong, when you're being tempted to do something that you know will not be pleasing to God, when you're being tempted to satisfy yourself with something less than the Lord Jesus Christ deserves, then you put it to yourself. Shall I muddy my conscience? Or will I keep a good conscience? It's a wonderful thing to have a good conscience before God. It's a heavy thing to live with a bad conscience, a sense of the weight of your sin and regret, living apart from God, not keeping his ways, doing what's wrong instead of what you know to be right. Christians never regret doing the right thing, even though sometimes it is extremely difficult to do it. But they always regret doing the wrong thing sooner or later. So you can say to the Lord tonight that you will seek to keep your conscience as it's informed by the word of God. None of us has a perfect conscience. But a conscience informed by the word of God, that you keep it sensitive by prayer and by the Holy Spirit's power. That God will help you to live with a good conscience before God. So that your conscience then, as it's rightly informed by the word of God, not seared by sin, it'll be like God's voice in your soul. The Puritans called the conscience God's spy in our hearts. God's spy, they said, in our hearts. The more you listen to conscience, as it's instructed by the word of God, you develop a pattern, a habit, a way of life. And the more you do what's right, as the Bible describes, the more happy you'll be. And if you go away from God and start living in the wrong direction, you will find your conscience will convict you and condemn you, make you unhappy, that you need to turn back to God. So plan to pay careful attention to your conscience. Wouldn't it be a great thing tonight to say at the end of a Lord's Day, I have a good conscience before God? I wonder if you can say that. We are confident that we have a good conscience. Are you confident that you have a good conscience before God? Nothing in your life between you and God. It's confessed, it's forgiven, it's put right. All the areas where you've wandered and strayed and sinned. Now, sadly, there are some who have little or no concern at all about having a good conscience before God. I could ask tonight, is that something that's important to you or not? It may be a mark whether you actually are a real Christian. A Christian is someone who has this heart concern to have a good conscience before God. If you're living carelessly, unconcerned about your conscience, concerned only about the passing things of this world and this transient life, well, that may be an indication to you that you need to seek the Lord. If your conscience is stirred at all this evening, then it may be that the Holy Spirit convicts you of your need to draw near to God, to call on Jesus to be your Savior. The Lord is the mediator of a new blood-bought covenant. Jesus secures for all who trust in him that their sins are forgiven, the law of God written on the heart, and that God will be your Father in heaven. It's Jesus alone who can purify the conscience by his blood and save us from dead works to serve the living God. So if your conscience convicts you, call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. You can have a good conscience before God tonight. Because there are others who have heard the word of God preached many times. And spasmodically from time to time have been stirred to show some concern about this matter of having a good conscience. But then they think, well, all is well, because they do not live a life of public ungodliness. They live quiet, outwardly moral lives, outwardly thinking that if they just do their best, try to be a good person, a good neighbor, a good citizen, if they try their best, they'll have a good conscience before God. And they're wrongly thinking then that they can be reconciled to God by an outward appearance of morality. To trust in that without any willingness to be convinced and convicted by the word of God and by the law of God. The law of God reveals to us. Sin is the transgression of the law. The law of God reveals to us that we fall short. And you see, if we could have a good conscience before God just by living and trying our best. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why did he say that he'd come to seek and to save the lost? Why did he lay down his life on the cross? He came to save his people from their sins. And so the word of God drives you tonight not to foolishly imagine just trying your best will mean acceptance before God. Call on Jesus to be your savior from sin. He can give you the good conscience, but not trying your best. Trying your best won't cut it. And there are even some who listen this evening. There have been times when your sins have been uncovered. You felt convicted by the work of the Holy Spirit. At times you've been troubled about hell and the judgment. But you're stubborn. You refuse to be persuaded. You refuse to be convinced to seek salvation and deliverance in Jesus the mediator and the deliverer. You're neither willing nor able to part with your sins. So you just sustain yourself with good intentions. Tomorrow. 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 Tomorrow I'll confess my sins. Tomorrow I'll seek the Lord. Tomorrow I'll think about a good conscience. And tomorrow never comes. So the Bible says, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't deceive yourself. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Call on the Lord today, says the Bible. Now. Now is the acceptable time. So my prayer tonight is that there will be some whose spiritual eyes will be opened and will be convicted and have a conscience awakened by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll call on God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me the good conscience that I cannot work out for myself. And God, in his great mercy, when he is pleased to work such a conviction among us, and oh, that it would be all who hear this message tonight, that many more would be able to say, I have a good conscience before God because my sins have all been cleansed, all been forgiven, all washed away by Jesus Christ's precious blood, removed as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea. Obeying the word of God then is the result. Praying to the living God and seeking to live. Oh, it would be a great thing tonight to say at a close of a Lord's day, I have a good conscience before God. God who searches the heart, God who knows the heart, God who knows the secret sins, but still to have before him a good conscience. Let's come to God then. Let's pray together. Lord, we turn to you tonight. We thank you for your living word, which is living and powerful and active. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us tonight what it means, not just to hear this word, but to take it to heart. Not to be hearers only, but to be doers of your word. Oh, Lord, we pray that as we seek to live that life out in a practical way, you will make us men and women of prayer. And we pray, Lord, in the life of this congregation, that we shall yet find that as we seek you and call upon you and unite together to pray, that, Lord, you will draw more and more to seek you with a whole heart and to know that you are the God who hears and who answers prayer. And then this matter of a good conscience. Oh, Lord, we pray that you will help us. We know we can never achieve a good conscience before God by human merit, human works, human endeavor. No, it is only Jesus Christ who can establish this for us. So we pray tonight for a conscience cleansed. A clear conscience before God, because all our sins have been forgiven and washed away and are under the blood of Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. So, Lord, help us, hear us, minister to each one by your Holy Spirit. We now seek you and call upon you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our closing hymn is a reminder that Jesus is this great Shepherd of the sheep who hears his people when they cry to him and call out to him. And our final hymn here is Isaac Watts' setting of Psalm 23, My Shepherd Will Supply My Need. I love the closing words of this hymn when he describes what it's like for the Christian going into the presence of God at death. That God's presence then will be for the Christian like a child going home. It's a great picture at the end of this hymn. If you're able to sing along at home as you listen in on YouTube, this great hymn then of Isaac Watts, My Shepherd Will Supply My Need.
My Shepherd will supply.
Let's pray together then and hear these words of the benediction at the end of the letter of Hebrews. Let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.